We've been in the New Testament a lot lately, haven't we? Yeah, like all the time. So as I was thinking about what to preach on this morning, I was like, God, we've been in the New Testament a lot. What about the Old Testament? He's like, yeah, good idea. I'm like, thanks. So I'm thinking about Old Testament people and stories and stuff, and God directed me to an Old Testament story that we're going to dive into today out of 1 Kings 19. And honestly, I love this story. I love the story before this story. And I really didn't want to preach on it, honestly, if I could be honest with you guys today. But, God. I mean, I was looking around for so many other things, and every time so God, say no more. That's the answer. So as I got into the story, though, I was like, oh, yeah. God is so smart, guys. Totally. Wise and smart. There are so many things in the story that I picked up on and things that are brand new. Like, I've heard the story before, but man, isn't the Bible so cool? You read the story again, and it's like, oh, I didn't catch on to that lesson. So today, as we go through this, there's so many things that we can learn and so many points that we can apply to our own lives. And, today, in summary, the scripture today and the story today is a wonderful example of a human going through struggles. We wouldn't know anything about that, would we? And how God met him where he was and got him back on track. That's a great storyline, right? So today we're talking about, in 1 Kings 19, a guy named Elijah. Anybody heard of him before? Yeah, lots of you. Of course, you're biblical scholars in here. So we're in 1 Kings 19. And I want to just set this up because 1 Kings 18 holds like my favorite biblical story. I feel like I say favorite a lot when I'm up here, do I? Like every Sunday, it's my favorite. Okay. Just thought I would ask you guys. And that's what I thought you would say. This is my favorite. The Bible is my favorite book, so this is my favorite story of all time. So chapter 18, I'm going to give you a summary of the story. So in chapter 18, Elijah has bested and killed the prophets of Baal in a great contest. Yeah, a great contest on Mount Carmel. Has anybody heard that story? Oh, yeah, it's so good. If you don't know this story, it's a doozy. That's the word. I'm like, yeah, it's a doozy. It's in 16 through 46 of chapter 18. And there was a showdown between God and Elijah, his prophet, and all these pagan gods of Baal. And it's awesome and miraculous. I won't go into all the details. There's taunting and kind of like smack talk and stuff like that. It's really fun. Anyway, so I don't want to spend time on it this morning. So for those of you who haven't read it, chapter 18 is your homework. Yay. You're like, yeah, I already know it. Okay, so that's your homework for the week if you don't know. But I'll tell you the end of the story. Spoiler, but you probably already figured it out. In chapter 18, God wins. Okay? That's all you need to know. Sorry, but you're probably not surprised by the ending. And I think for Elijah, the expectation after God winning this big battle, this big contest on Mount Carmel, he thought after God's convincing win in the showdown that everyone would believe God and follow God, including the leaders of the country, which were Ahab and Jezebel. They were the king and queen at the time. However, for those of us who know the story, this is not what happened at all. In fact, we see in the story Jezebel sent her people out to kill Elijah. Her prophets had been all killed. God had won the battle, and she had been completely humiliated, so she wanted revenge. Anybody heard of Queen Jezebel before? Yeah. Nice lady. So this is where we pick up the story in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. So let's read this beautiful story. I'm going to read the whole entire chapter. Don't worry, it's not that long. 20-ish verses. You're fine. You're fine. Okay. So Elijah has just won this amazing thing. He's on top of the world. And then we pick up in verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Within 24 hours, dude, I'm coming after you. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. This is actually an actual picture of Elijah under the broom tree. Everybody, you're welcome. I had to do a lot of research to find that. Okay. Lay down. Okay. Where was I after telling my joke? He came to a broom tree, sat under. Okay. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. You biblical scholars. Until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous with the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And the wind was there in an earthquake. Oh, I'm sorry. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. I will not, at this point in time, make a joke about earth, wind, and fire. But you know where I'm going with that. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous." Same thing, it's a duplicate. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left here, and now they're trying to kill me, too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, whatever, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel. All those knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Let's finish out the chapter. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left the oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah said. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he sent out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Okay, lots of things that I pulled out as I was reading this week that we can learn. You want to dig in? Let's. All right. So we see at the beginning of the story, Elijah, I already said this, he's on top of the world. The contest had been won. God was going to win. And in Elijah's mind, everybody's hearts were going to be changed, and this was going to be a great end of the story. And that's not what happened, right? He gets news that Jezebel's coming after him to kill him. And she's not a nice lady. You guys laughed. You already know Jezebel's not a nice person, right? So he got afraid, didn't he? We see fear in Elijah. From a very real threat, a crazed Queen Jezebel, right? And I feel that, like, his reaction, I think, is normal. Do you guys think that's a normal reaction? Yeah. Right. It may seem maybe a bit out of the ordinary for a guy who's a prophet of God and who just saw the amazing contest that you'll read about if you haven't heard it. But if you know the story, that's an amazing contest that God won, right, on Mount Carmel. So we may think it's a little bit out of the ordinary for that guy to just turn quickly and run from a threat, but I'm not judging. I'm not judging him at all. I think he has a normal physical response in the human world when there's a threat like that that comes upon you. It's human nature, right? If we think about our lives, we would do the same thing or have done the same thing, haven't we? We react. We have a physical response to something that's happening in this world. We have physical reactions to what's happening in the physical world while kind of suddenly forgetting all the wins that God has done for us in our lives in the spiritual world, don't we? But we're humans. We're physical humans living in this physical world, and we have those reactions. It's normal. He was being normal. He was being human. We also are the same. I think the goal is overall to live, think, and be on a spiritual plane, but that is hard when we're living in this world, isn't it? We can go from invincible, he was on top of the world, you guys, invincible to running scared in a blink of an eye. Not just this amazing prophet dude, Elijah. All of us do that, don't we? And I know for me, my biggest thing when I see that, I'm like, oh, good, I'm normal-ish. I'm as normal as you can be. I take comfort in knowing that this great person of God, this great prophet, ran and was afraid for his life even after God had just done what he had done on a spiritual level. And with that, I give myself a lot of grace when I tend to want to do the same thing or have a physical reaction in some way, whether it's fear or any other physical reaction. So we see him take off and have a physical reaction. And then I think it's so funny. As I was reading this, I was like, he took off into the desert. What the heck? Why would you run to the desert? He was running where he was emotionally, wasn't he? And spiritually. He was empty. He was in a desert moment in his life, and he's like, I'm out of here. He even left his servant, said toodles, and walks a day into, I don't know if he said toodles, but I'm just guessing, and then goes into this desert, a day's journey, and then finds his broom tree. He had an emotional, or he had a physical response, didn't he? He ran. Then we see he also had emotional response. This guy's so human and like us. Anybody here have physical and emotional responses when stuff happens in the world? Yes. Yes. All right, so verse 4, we see him have an emotional response, don't we? I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm not better than my ancestors or anybody else who came before me. I tried to teach these people. They won't listen to me. I've had enough. His emotional response is now he's depressed, isn't he? He's sad. He's frustrated. He's over it. whatever phrase you want to use, I often say, I'm done. That's mine. I'm done. I'm over it. He wants to be done with life and his calling in the ministry. I'm done with this. I'm done with this prophecy thing. This prophet job, forget it. And then we see him find a broom tree and lay down and finally fall asleep. I'm sure he's exhausted. Out of pure physical, emotion, mental, and spiritual exhaustion, he collapses, basically. Anyone ever been there? Someone put it in the prayer book today, didn't they? You heard it? I was like, oh, yeah, we're going to touch base on that. All of it. You're just done. You're just exhausted. I'm sure we all can relate to this in some point in time and some kind of thing in our life. Life comes at us and we have an emotional response. And I'm not saying that we are all as low as he got. He was super severely depressed. On this picture, I mean, that person, the body language of that person, that's a sad individual under there, right? I'm not saying we're that. But we get to the point where, like, we're done. I'm done with this. Sad and depressed and just want to find something else. We feel alone. We feel abandoned by God. We feel like we've done all that we can. No one's listening. I'm out. A great man of God was also in the same spot. Same with the emotional, the physical response and him running and being afraid. His physical response and his emotional response shows that he's human. And if you have those things, it's okay. Give yourself some grace. It's all right. You're normal. Normal. It's okay. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you or you don't love God or your faith's not strong enough. It's not what that means at all. We see this guy be human. And he was a great, great guy. Great prophet. But then we see, starting in verse 5, God start to move, don't we? We see God come in and start to do his thing for Elijah. Right? You see it in 5 through 8. We see an angel come to him and give him food, don't we? God starts to physically restore Elijah and strengthen him. He gets his rest. He gets some food and water. And I love the fact that God meets him there, physically exhausted, and he provides what he needs physically first. We don't see an angel, a messenger come or God come and give him the message he does later in the chapter, do we? God meets him where he was. He doesn't give him a lecture and say, look, dude, this is how life's going to be. It's how it is. Sometimes people listen and sometimes they don't. I need you to go back out there. No. God takes care of what his physical need is first to strengthen him. Two separate times the angel comes to him to eat, drink, and gain his strength, right? We see God start to restore this prophet, don't we? We see that God sends a messenger of life. Where Jezebel sent a messenger of death, God's going to come in and he's going to do what he needs to for his prophet, and he sends his messenger of life, his angel, to come and tend to him, to minister to him, take care of him. Whenever we have tough times and struggles in our physical world, God's going to meet us and help us and take care of us. And we need to help and do like we're doing with this pantry for Pat's community. Help take care of people physically. So then you can be taken care of spiritually, which we'll get to towards the end of the chapter. We live in a world where we have physical responses to things and emotional responses to things, and God is going to provide what we need to restore us. He will send what we need to be restored, whatever it is. In Elijah's case, it was some rest and food. Your case might be something different that you need. But I believe in a God who's going to provide one way or another, somehow, some way, is going to make a way. Interestingly enough, we see him restored under a broom tree. That could be a whole sermon in itself, but what I will say is this. There are many biblical references to God's, to the broom tree. And what that means is God's provision, restoration, and rest, in a nutshell. See, nothing in the Bible is an accident about how it's done. This broom tree, I don't want to overlook it, but I'm not going to dig into it. So there's a reason he stopped at that tree. He's going to get God's provision, restoration, and rest. So he gets physically restored, starting to feel a little bit more human. That's what I call it. I'm like, yeah, okay, I ate, I slept, I'm feeling more human now. And then we see he takes a journey to go to God, doesn't he? He's ready for his next step in his restoration process, if you will. He's hit rock bottom, and God's slowly bringing him out of it. We see at the end of verse 8, he sets off on a journey. After being physically restored, now he needs spiritual restoration, doesn't he? And he goes to where Israelite tradition says that God lives, Mount Oreb. We know later God lives in the Holy of Holies, right, in the temple. But before that, he's on Mount Oreb, and that's where Elijah takes off to. Elijah's portrayed here as a second Moses, the whole 40 days and 40 nights. Y'all went, oh, yeah, you guys are catching on. He's going 40 days and 40 nights to the same mountain where God appeared to Moses on a few occasions. Moses' initial call was on Mount Oreb. You might also know it as Mount Sinai, same mount. It's where Moses got the law for the people, where God made his covenant with people, where God revealed himself to Moses. Do you see what Elijah's doing? I'm going to where God is. To the Israelites, this was God's early earthly dwelling place. So to me, it's absolutely no surprise that that's where Elijah took off to. He needed spiritual revitalization. He also probably just needed a conversation with God, right? I got to go talk to God here. Where is he? I'm going to go to Mount Oreb, Mount Sinai. When we have those done, down, depressed, sad, frustrated, discouraged moments, go to Jesus, right? Don't go do anything else. We need to seek God out. We can sit in our sorrow and our emotions. We can. But in order to for God to provide restoration to us, we need to go seek him and have conversations with him. Elijah is in crisis mode. He really is. He's done with everything. He wants to leave the ministry and leave the earth, honestly. So he heads where he knows that God is. Mount Sinai / Mount Oreb. If you're worn out today, anybody worn out today on any level, but specifically spiritually speaking, you need restoration in your soul. Seek out God and our source of life, Jesus Christ, right? Elijah's actions suggest a way forward for us. One foot in front of the other, going towards Jesus as he goes to the mountain where he knows he's going to find God. We need to go to our bedrock of faith. Listen for God's gentle voice. We'll get to that in a minute. And find that new energy, that new vision, and that new sense of purpose. But you got to step out. You got to go. One foot in front of the other. Then at the end, towards the end of the chapter, we see Elijah like fully spiritually restored by God. I love how God does that. I love how he does this for Elijah. Elijah's feeling alone and betrayed. He felt he'd done everything right, and now what's going to happen to him? He's going to die. That is not fair. I agree. So he pleads to God on Mount Oreb, and God listened to him. Twice he tells him, look, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've been committed. And now what's it getting me? This crazy lady's coming after me. And God just listened to him. God showed himself and how powerful he is in the earthquake, wind, and fire, right? I can't imagine what it would have been like to be on that mountain and then, you know, all this stuff is happening. We got an earthquake, we've got wind and fire, and things are all, I mean, God is showing his magnificent power, right, to him? But how does he speak to him? Because scripture tells us God wasn't in that. Like, God didn't speak to him in that. God, how does God speak to him? In a gentle little voice. The still small voice, the little whisper. God knew Elijah was fragile. And he showed up in the way he needed to be comforted, to be encouraged, to be restored. God wanted him to refocus his life and his calling, and that's exactly what God does here for him, just by those simple words, after showing his magnificent powerfulness. God listens to him in his frustrations and understands him. God does the same thing for us. He listens to us. He understands. He wants us to come to him with his with our frustrations. But then he picks him up. He dusts him off. And I had an image of a child riding a bike and falling. And what does a parent do, or a guardian, someone? You don't leave them there. Get up. No. I hope you don't. You help them kindly up. You dust them off and say, all right, let's get you resituated. You're good. Let's sit. Okay, focus. You got your helmet on? All right, here we go. And then you send them on their way again, right? That's the image that came to me when I'm seeing, like, Elijah needing encouragement. Picked back up, dusted off. And then he just sends them right back to the people, doesn't he? Elijah has work to do. God needs him to do work. But God also listened to him and said, okay, you also say you're alone. I'm the only one. Okay, I'm going to give him what he needs here. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to dust him off. I'm going to refocus this guy. I'm going to restore his vision, encourage him. And then he did say he's alone. He feels lonely. He needs helper. Guess what he does? He brings his successor to him, doesn't he? He brings Elisha to him. And Elisha doesn't argue about anything. In fact, he basically, I don't like the whole oxen thing happening, but what he's doing is he's getting rid of his old life. And he's like, yeah, I'm in. I'm here to help you now. God picked the right successor for him to help him. God is going to restore us. God listens to you. He wants to hear from you what you want, and then he'll give us what we need, and he'll restore us to get us back on track and give us whatever we need, people, resources, energy, whatever it is, fill in the blank in your life. What do you need? Okay, then go to God. Let's go to God in prayer. God needs you. God needs all of us to do his work for him. So he'll help us when we get discouraged. He'll dust us off, set us on our way, give us the encouragement that we need to go and finish our job. What a great story. You know, when we started this story, we see a guy, or in chapter 18 when you see it, he is on cloud nine. He's won the Super Bowl of all Super Bowls. He's going to Disney World. And then just like that, we see this fearless prophet turn and be afraid and run scared for his life and be depressed and sad and not wanting to do anything anymore. Live or his ministry. He has a physical response to his fear, totally normal. He has an emotional response, totally normal. We are totally normal when we have those things. And I love that example. Give yourself some grace, okay? But then we see things start to turn and God come to him, physically restore him. We see him take actions to go towards God to get restored. And then we see God totally restore him, encourage him, dust him off, get him the things and the resources that he needs to be helped, right? He was human, just like you and me. So many beautiful lessons in this story of this great prophet. We are going to respond physically and emotionally to things that happen in this life. We're normal. But we serve a God who is amazing and awesome and loves us so much. We serve a God that will restore us completely if we go to him, listen for him and his guidance and his voice. And then when we do, we will be fully restored, refocused, and we'll be ready for our next mission for God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this lesson, for this example of this beautiful prophet who just worked so hard for you, but we see his humanness and he got discouraged. And I'm so grateful that we have this example, God, of our, we see our humanness a lot in Elijah, and I'm so grateful for that. But we also see who you are and your characteristics in this too, a restoring God who loves us, who listens to us, who shows himself to us, who gives us what we need, encourages us, and God, more than anything, who needs us, who needs each and every one of us. God, may we take these lessons to heart and apply them to our lives when we get sad and down and exhausted. That could possibly happen this week, God. I'm just guessing that it might for any of us or all of us. And God, I ask that you just meet us where we are in the way we need to be communicated to, as you always do. I'm so grateful that you love us and you know us all so intricately and intimately. You know exactly what we need. Help us do our part. Help us to go to you, to continue to seek you and go to you for what we need when we are down and out and sad and over it. Thank you for being here with us today. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.